Well, I feel horrible. How about you? Oh, I'm fortunate, very fortunate that I don't have a fever. But that's because last night I woke up in a bed that was filled with my own sweat. Just awful. But yeah, it's been quite a week for the Sands household. As you I hope know, the lunch that we're having here afterwards, the church is planning to surprise Kristen with a moment of celebration of the baby, and many of you have been a part of that, and we thank you so much. You know, I see my mother-in-law making her way in. Hi, and Aunt Patty too, and they're part of the surprise as well. But what happened is this came to us, this wonderful cold, through our loving and precious son Ryan. And so I know it's contagious because he gave it to us, and that's why I'm sitting here and not sitting right next to Mona so that she can share it too. And that's why I'm going to ask, please don't come up to me like this and say, oh, I don't care, Pastor. I'm going to shake your hand anyway. Please don't put me in that position. I don't want you to have this. It's horrible. But I'm not going to go to the back today to greet everybody as they leave because I don't want to do that to you. And so if you must do anything, the old fist bump would be great, but tis the season, right? And I'm giving thanks that I can still do this. I can still do the work. But yeah, all week long it's been horrible, and I was planning to go yesterday to California University for homecoming because it was homecoming day, and I was going to go and watch the Vulcans. Do what they do and beat whatever team they were playing, but I did not wish to go and stand out in the cold all day and sound even worse than this. But instead, one of our neighbors at Eldersville, a lovely lady named Dorothy, had passed away, and so I went to that service yesterday, and just a celebration of her life. It was a wonderful, wonderful moment, and giving thanks. But as I look at that street, I see that she's passed away, and one of the other neighbors right across the road from us, Bruce, he passed away while we were there, and down the street, a couple passed away not too long ago, and so everyone on Church Road who lived there seems to have passed away, and then we move here, and the Fiox passed away, so Gina, I'm praying for Kyle, my new neighbor next door. I'm sure he'll be fine. But life goes on, doesn't it? And as time passes, we lose those that we love, and even those who are simply a neighbor. But I remember Dorothy was this she was 91 when she passed. I knew her in her mid-80s. Here's what Dorothy would do. I would look out my window, and I would see Dorothy in her yard. And she would be picking up sticks. And some of those sticks were bigger than she was. But she had to make sure that her lawn was well kept. And she was I called her the mayor of Church Street. Because she always knew what everybody was doing. And she always kept her eye on things. And when we would go on vacation, we would let her know, Dorothy, we're going to be leaving. And would you watch the house? Oh, yes. And when I'd get back, I would have a report. On Tuesday, the mailman stopped by. On Wednesday, someone came and mowed your grass. On Thursday, but what a wonderful woman of faith. And that's the great thing about life in the church, is you just meet people constantly who show you the love of Jesus Christ. So I'm thanking God for this church and the stories that will be carried with me no matter where I go in life or what I do. So thank you for being my church here in this place. Let's go to Scripture together, back into Mark today. Pastor, are we ever going to get out of Mark? Yeah, next year. But for now, we're in Mark, chapter 10, and I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand in body or in spirit. Why do I do that? Because I want to show reverence with my physical being for the spiritual reality, which is that these words show me who Jesus is. They tell me about Jesus. You see, we don't worship the Bible. But the Bible, we declare holy because the Holy Spirit speaks to us through these words. And the Holy Spirit, through these words, points us to Jesus. So that's why we can call these words Holy Scripture, because of their importance, because of their inspiration, which not only was when it was written, but even today, the Holy Spirit will speak to us as we hear these words together. What does Jesus have to say to us today? As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, friends. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. We have heard your word proclaimed. Your Holy Spirit inspires it anew within us. And now, use this time. It's yours, not mine. Use it to reveal to your people what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a maybe not popular, but a well-known passage of Scripture, isn't it? And it's especially difficult for people who live in modern times because, let's face it, friends, there is very little, no matter how poor we are, there's very little that we cannot do in our society. We have a great nation, and it is a rich nation, and we are very, very blessed. Even the most poor among us are rich compared to the world around us. Now, my family, when we grew up, we were poor. We couldn't even afford the O and the R at the end of poor. We were just po. We were po, man. We had government cheese was our thing. We loved it. You know, we had to work and scratch and claw. My parents did for everything that we had. We were po. That was were rough times. I didn't know it because I live in a society where even though I was a poor kid, even though I went to the line and they gave me the blue lunch ticket, which meant I got my lunch for free, that I knew nothing about being poor. I never went hungry. I never had, my clothes were hand-me-downs, but I never had nothing. I always had a coat. I always had what I needed to get by. And so I was rich in a lot of ways. I didn't know I was poor. I didn't care either. And that's the kind of society we have. Even the least of us has more than we can possibly imagine. Jesus gives us this warning. And I'm sure you've heard this sermon many times before. When you hear these words, that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, to go, yeah, it sure is. Wow, those rich people up there. How do they sleep at night? And the answer is on top of a giant pile of money. It is. That's how they sleep at night. Their money keeps them warm. Their money, they sew it into blankets and wrap it around themselves. It's great. I wish I was rich. Don't you? No? Why not? Because you know, don't you? You know that when you have placed your God in your wealth, then you have missed out on who God really is. When you trust in your things, when you trust in things that aren't God, you will find that you don't trust God. You trust your things. And oftentimes, I think that the reason why God doesn't shower us with riches, what a word to say today, shower us, but why God doesn't just pour out riches upon us is because he knows exactly what we'll do. We will forget all about God. We will forget all about what God does for us, and we will just trust in our stuff. Trust in our things. Trust in our, maybe our health. Trust in our status. Trust in our prestige and in our respect that we have in our community. There was a man who was like that, whose name was Job, who had all of the things that we think of as a good life, a family, a wonderful loving wife, a fantastic career, riches and cattle and all of these things. And he lost them all. Now what happened when Job lost them all? Lost the children, lost the family, lost everything that he had. The wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And she left him. What happened? His friends came. And they have this big conversation about, you know, why did God do this? Why did God have... And this argument takes place, but God is God, and we are not, and we don't understand why God does the things he does. But I know this. Job was, even though challenged in his life, lost everything, the one thing that he didn't lose was the one thing he needed, that relationship that he had with God. Friends, God wants that relationship with you. He wants to not just be some cosmic force out there in the universe that you might know a little bit about. He wants to be so close to you that you would describe him as within your very heart. Is anybody else in your life that is close, so close that there you would describe them as in your heart? Maybe your spouse, maybe your children are in your heart, grandchildren, a close friend or neighbor. That kind of relationship is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. He wants to build that relationship. And you can see it in the way that Mark describes the conversation that Jesus had with this rich young man. Notice how it describes what Jesus does. It says, he looked at him. He looked at him. And he loved him. Think about this. When you're really interested in what somebody has to say, what do? You look at them. You have hear what you have to say. And the way we tune our eyes helps our ears somehow. I don't know how that works, but it all seems to work together. So if I really want to hear what you have to say, I'm going to be looking at you. I'm going to be wanting to know what's your story? What's going on in your life? So if you want to have a conversation with somebody and they do a lot of this. Yeah. I'm listening. Go right ahead. I'm listening. Are they really listening to you? Nah. Yeah, I'll be right with you. Yeah. One moment. Yep. What would it look like if we as a church spent some time in meaningful conversation with people who disagree with us? What would it look like if we spent meaningful time just looking and seeing people at where they are? I always say, what would it do to our politics if rather than having a person on the left and a person on the right get on the screen and look at the camera and just yell at each other the whole time, what would it look like if they just sat down together and had a meaningful conversation? Change our politics. It would change our world. That's the relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. Not... You know, oh my goodness, do I have to open up that book and try to figure out? Now, he wants you to have that relationship where he sees you He looks at you, and you look at him. In Genesis, there is a story of a lady named Hagar, who is driven out of her family. It's a long story, but she's in the wilderness, and she's walking along, and she feels hopeless and helpless and lost. And who appears to her but God? An angel appears to comfort her and send her back to her family. And when she describes God, she says, "You are the one who sees me. You are the one who sees me." That is one of the most loving and beautiful descriptions of God in Scripture. That when God sees me, I know that God sees the imperfections. I know that God sees that as soon as I get the chance to turn away, I will. He knows that as soon as I can depend on my status, my wealth, my health, my respect, as soon as I can depend on something else besides him, I will run and I will depend on that rather than him. But still, despite God knowing all of that, he sees me and he loves me. And he sees you and he loves you. Now, maybe it's not money that you depend on. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it is something other than. You know, this was the problem for the rich young man that he had. He was following Jesus. He wanted to become a disciple and go along, and Jesus challenged him. There's just one thing you lack. You're dependent on that money. Give it away. Give it to the poor, and then follow me. The man turns away sad because he has great wealth. How many of us in our own giving say, you know, if I would give more to the church if I just had more to give? And then we get more, and what happens? If I just had more to give, I would give it. But I just, and then we get the more, and what happens? Oh, if I just had more to give. We're depending on something other than God. And we can make all the excuses that we want on oh, if I just had more. This man had a lot, and he couldn't give it away. But as he goes away sad, notice that Jesus is not willing to forget that man, but he loves him. And he says, how hard it is for someone who is rich to let go of that and to depend on God. It would be easier for a camel to go through a tiny little hole in a needle than it would be for someone who depends on anything besides God to get to heaven. Kerrigan showed us, it's impossible. She couldn't even fit her little finger. She said, maybe a fit of my fingernail might fit, but I can't get in there. That's how hard it is. But the hope of this story lies here. It's not about giving everything that we have away. It's not. Jesus isn't saying here it's bad to be rich. No. But what is he saying? He's saying for us, you and me, this is impossible. In fact, no one, no matter how rich or poor they are, can get to heaven. Nobody. Paul says it best. No one is righteous. No, not one. So what hope do we have? Absolutely none. In our physical world, in our status, in our power, in our money, there's no hope there. But the hope we have lies only in the fact that even though with man this is impossible, with God, all things are possible. Do you know that when you came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship where he sees you and you see him, that you have experienced nothing less than a miracle? Every single time someone comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is a miracle because it's something that was impossible for us to do. But with God, everything, even you and me making it to heaven, even that is possible. I hope you know that God sees you and he loves you. And so do I. Amen.